Hello and welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to pick up the text today starting in verse 22, and we're going to focus today on only a couple of verses, and then next week we're going to finish this portion of our text. But let's go ahead and look together at Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 22. Then one was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitude were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Let's open with a word of prayer today. Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray that as I speak your word today, I pray that you would fill both myself and those listening with the power of discernment through the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord God, that you would show us what your word has to say, what you're trying to tell us. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn from it, that we would grow from it, that we would take your word and apply it. I pray, Lord, that you would bring conviction into our lives to show us things that need to get better, things that we need to uproot from our lives and be rid of. And I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts and our lives today so that we can glorify you with our lives. Thank you for the time that we have to get into your word. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Well, I want to begin by stating, as I look at the text here, in this case, the man that was afflicted with blindness and being mute was demon-possessed. We see that here in the text. Now, this does not mean that all blindness or life-altering problems are due to demon possession. You know, we see that a severely handicapped person was brought to Jesus, and Jesus cast out the demon and then also healed the man of his blindness and muteness. And the crowd was amazed, and they questioned as to whether or not this could be the son of David. Now, you might be thinking, I thought Jesus' earthly father's name was Joseph. Now, son of David is a reference to the Messiah, knowing that he will come through the lineage of David. So the crowd is questioning whether or not Jesus is the promised Messiah. Well, look with me again here at verse 24. And it says, "Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" Now, you can trust that the Pharisees will always be around to pick a fight. There tends to be oftentimes someone in the crowd that not only doubts, but who works to destroy. And that is what the Pharisees were doing here. We see that even today. And oftentimes when the truth is being presented, that someone is there being led by the enemy to seek to destroy that which is good. Now the Pharisees were casting doubt on Jesus by suggesting that he must be casting out demons, not by the power of God, but by the power of Beelzebub, which is another name for Satan. Now, the Pharisees were suggesting that Jesus was working with Satan in the first place, and that is how he had the power to do such things. Now, the Pharisees know the truth, okay? But they don't want Jesus to be worshipped, because when he is worshipped as God, the Pharisees lose some of their power over the people. And most of the Pharisees are not focused on their worship and honoring of God. They are focused on power and policing the attitudes of others. I believe that many of the Pharisees looked at themselves as almost like a figurehead of God in a way, passing his law down to the people. You know, they saw themselves as being able to do no wrong, almost as little gods in some ways. Now, the Bible describes our conscience and what is seared into our hearts from our very birth. Now turn with me over to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And you can just, we're going to stay there, so you don't need to hold your spot here in Matthew today. But Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at starting in verse 18. We're going to look at several verses here, but we're going to start with verse 18. We're going to spend the rest of the time here. But here in Romans chapter 1, we see the conscience being identified. In verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." God has revealed to our hearts what his truth is. That means that fundamentally, everyone understands that they have a maker that is bigger and better than anyone here on earth. And God did more than just give us an understanding by our conscience. He gives us proofs that surround us every single day, as we see in the next verse. Look with me at verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his," speaking of God, "his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, God's creation is a proof that there is a creator, because there is so much depth and layers to all of the plants and bugs and animals in the world that it could not have just happened on its own. It must have been created by someone extraordinarily more intelligent and more powerful than we are here today. And then God not only uses creation, he uses our everyday working to prove his existence. And think about it. How many things do we have in our possession today that was made by someone? You know, the building that we're in right now, the chairs that we sit on, the flooring that we walk on, the lights that are above us, the clothes that we are wearing, our computers, our smartphones, our smart watches, our analog watches, our TV screens, our car, every single thing that we have was made by a creator. Nothing that we have today just materializes in front of us, being formed on its own without the help of anyone or anything. Nothing. Now, if that is the case, why do so many people deny God's power or his existence? Look with me at verse 21. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now, verse 21 reminds us that everyone on earth knows God. They all have a knowledge of God from their beginning. But there are those that do not glorify God. They refuse to glorify God. They are unthankful toward him. Their thoughts toward God became worthless or even purposeless, no longer seeking God, but seeking something else, which made their hearts foolish and their knowledge of God, that light that we hold onto, it became dim as they worked to snuff God out. And why is that? Why do people work to remove God? Well, I remember talking to a man some years back about God, but he refused to acknowledge God. Everything in the world, even nature itself, was attributed to something else, even to chance, instead of informed thinking. And near the end of the conversation, I continued to press him for his reasoning, and he laid it out clearly. "If God is real, then I have to answer to him." I believe the biggest reason that people deny God's existence today is because they want to live life as they want to live it. They do not want anyone telling them about the reality of a consequence for anything that they do. And to them, if there is no higher power, then there is no one to answer to. There is no expectations. There is nothing that they can admit to knowing that is wrong or inherently evil. They can live for them and them alone. Now, how does that change man's thinking? Well, Romans chapter 1 continues to tell us in verse 22. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now, as man changed God's design, even in ways that would please himself so that he no longer felt like he needed to answer to God, he created for himself other gods, other ideas that took the place of God. Now, we see this throughout the Bible. All kinds of animals are worshipped, even though they never did anything for man. There was always the hope that they would bless in some way. And then ideas started to be worshipped, ideas such as evolution. Now, evolution takes the place of God, that we were created over millions of years by some process or chance that conveniently we cannot see working anymore. But it did work at some point in time. Now, nature, or even Mother Nature as we think of today, as a replacement of God's creative structure for the world. Now, scientific ideas replace the fact that God is holding the earth right now and allowing it to spin at just the right speed so that we don't all fly off or burn up or freeze to death. Now, think about how many replacements have been created for God today, even in days that we would celebrate him. You know, a rabbit brings you candy on the day that we celebrate Jesus' death, and all the focus is on that rabbit and the candy and the joy surrounding that. A fat man in a red suit with godlike attributes brings you gifts on the day that we celebrate Jesus's birth, but only if you do good things. So much goes into the thinking about and honoring that fat man, this saint. It is as if he is a god of some kind. And today, we see that more than anything else, man worships himself. He worships the creativity of himself. He praises himself, and he looks to have honor brought to himself. Now, all of these things man uses to exchange the truth for a lie, to take the focus off of God and put it instead on what makes us feel good. As Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 25 tells us, let's continue here in our text. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, all of these things that are done against God begin because people want to honor themselves. They want what they want most in the moment. We don't like to wait and think about what is to come, at least not for very long. We are not good at being patient. You know, I think about it even for myself. I often put things off for future Jeff to take care of, okay? I will pass on the hard bits and put it off for a later date. And I convince myself that it is okay because I'll worry about it later. But do you know how much I hate it when I have to take care of those future things? I despise myself for putting those things off in the first place. But for some reason, that memory does not last because I end up doing it again in the future. I read a great quote the other day. It said, "If the penalty of sin had to be paid right away, sin would not be so popular." And it's true, if I was faced with the consequence of putting something off at this moment, I would not put it off. You know, if mankind was judged in the moment for their purposed ignorance toward God, people would make a 180-degree turn around and follow God instead of running from him. And that's what man does today. They know in their heart that there is a God. And we all know that at the end of our lives, there is something that we will have to answer for. And the majority of mankind knows there is a good place and a bad place. And yet, we still put off our future. And we have a hope that any judgment we are facing will just disappear, that it will not really exist in the end. I read another great quote this week by Abraham Lincoln. He once said, "You cannot escape the responsibility of tomorrow by evading it today." And I think that's just a wonderful quote, a great reminder here that there is responsibility coming. You can't escape it no matter what. You could try to evade it, but you're going to end up running into it into the future, whether it be responsibility or whether it be a consequence. Regardless of what we do, we cannot erase the judgment that exists. Even thinking of all the evil in the world, you know, thinking about Hamas. Hamas can work to wipe out every memory of the scripture, but that will not change the reality of what is to come. And thinking about Hamas, as I was preparing Christmas hymns for this month, it struck me how many times both our hymns and the scriptures that speak of Israel and how the Messiah comes out of the lineage of Israel and how it is through Israel that we will be saved. And I wonder how that might change what people play during the holidays. I would even say go as far and say that this year is probably one of the more important years than in the past, that we need to be singing those Christmas hymns about Jesus coming through the lineage of Israel and help people realize what is really being attacked and what is really going on here. Now, I recently heard that Bethlehem, which is a predominant Muslim city today, has decided to take down all holiday decorations and remove any celebrations of Christmas. Now, the attempt to wipe out what is not liked is there. But that does not mean that the name of God will be dismissed, or that the scriptures will disappear, or that the enemy will be able to remove what is to come. God will prevail. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled." So nothing is going to pass away from the law. Not even a period or an exclamation point. Nothing is going to be removed. Scripture is going to be there until all is fulfilled. Now, no matter what, God will not allow his word to be destroyed or the knowledge of it until every one of his promises from the law are fulfilled. And that takes us all the way through the book of Revelation. You know, man cannot do away with God or the knowledge of man's consequences for violating God's commands. Now, mankind can ignore it as long as they want, but they cannot erase the truth of it. It will remain seared into their conscience. Now, because mankind works to exchange the truth of God for a lie, God has not given in to man having what he wants. But he has allowed man to live in sin. He has allowed man to live in the manner that he chooses to an extent, but that does not mean that the consequences are not coming. Mankind is just putting them off. And think about how many times you have read the Bible and someone does something wrong and you have a question in your mind of what? You know, you think to yourself oftentimes, as I think to myself oftentimes, hey, why didn't God judge them right there? Or why didn't God strike that person down for what they did? Now, don't think for even a minute that God was letting them get a free pass from the consequences of their sin. For one, we are not always told all of what God did, just what was most important. And then second, God gives opportunity after opportunity for mankind to make the right choice. He doesn't force us into things like we are robots. He steps back and even allows mankind to indulge in their sin for a time. Well, let's consider the rest of Romans chapter 1 as we think about this indulgence of this sin. Look with me at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Speaking specifically of homosexuality here, use in verses 26 and verse 27 in the Greek is directly connecting the word as a change of natural sexual intercourse. In other words, to put it as plainly as possible, the verse in our American vernacular today would read, "For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchange natural sexual relations for unnatural ones." Verse 27 says, "The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error." Now, I've heard the argument many times about how the Bible never uses the word homosexual, therefore it's not in the Bible. Well, first, there are many words that we use today that do not exist in the Bible, but that does not mean that there is not teaching on it or in regard to that subject matter. Now, second, the Bible doesn't have to use the same words that we use today. It still gives us the descriptions of what it means, and we can see what the intent was from the original language. Now, again, speaking of homosexual acts, penalty here is taken from the Greek that means a reward given in compensation. You know, that reward can be good and it can be bad. Now, oftentimes here today, when we look at the word reward, we think of it as something good, something positive that is coming our way. And we think of consequence as being negative. Now, in that case, we would say that this is actually a consequence and not a reward. If we want to continue thinking about reward as only being good, then the context of what they're saying is a consequence. Now, error here in the Greek means straying away, or straying away from that which is defined biblically as moral. And then do here is understood from the Greek as necessity brought on by circumstances or by conduct. So we see from this text that there is a consequence to moving against a God set morality which must take place. And what is that? It's no secret. The consequence for sin may vary in forms here on earth, but at the end of our time, we all face the same judgment before the throne of God. And just to clarify, it's not just homosexuals that will be judged for their sin, but all of mankind who have not confessed their sin to God will face this consequence. Now look with me at verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Let's pause here for just a moment, and let me ask you a question. If I asked you today, if you knew of someone personally that wants nothing to do with God, they don't want to read the Bible to see the truth of God themselves, they don't want to hear about God in any way, I would venture that you know of someone personally. Because I'm saying that, because it is becoming so common that it is no longer people in an enemy country or neighboring state or a corrupt community. So many people today, and the numbers are growing, want nothing to do with the truth of God. They want to build their own version of God. They choose a debased mind to think on and to do those things which are not fitting, or what we would say are not biblically moral. And I say biblically moral because people create their moralities based on what is around them in their culture. And our culture today is morally bankrupt, although the majority of our culture would say that it is, in fact, moral. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. This is our society today, our culture. We are seeing over and over again those who call evil good and good evil. Now, there have always been those who call evil good, whether they be politicians or lawyers or tax collectors or even the average citizen. But today we are seeing an influx of people that call good things actually evil. Let's continue in our text to see more about these people. Look with me at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now take a hard look at these last four verses. They are descriptions of much of those in our world today. We see the darkness and we know it is growing, and God told us that it would grow. Sinners will grow more sinful and their sin will no longer be hidden, but it will be in plain sight and people will call it good. Now think about that for a moment. Where do you see that displayed in front of us today? What sin is displayed for us in plain sight and is called good? I think we can all sit down and make a list of it that we're seeing so much today in our culture, on the internet, on TV, of things that are being identified as good that are clearly evil. Now, what do we all deserve because of our sin? Well, the righteous judgment of God, and we will get it. God promises that one day we will stand before Him and have our sins judged. But for those who have admitted that they are a sinner and confess their sins before God, we will not be judged for our sins because Jesus has already paid our sin debt. And this is a tremendous blessing because we cannot buy our freedom from sin. Only Jesus, through His sacrifice, can pay our sin debt. So what do we do with this knowledge? Well, understanding that there will be people that hate God no matter what, that fight against His will, His leading, and even His morality, what do we do? When the world around us is spewing hatred and fighting for what they want most and calling evil good, what do we do? Well, we are to call out what is false and hold to what is true. We are to abhor what is morally evil and cling to what is morally good. We are to study, to meditate, and memorize God's word, and we are to be faithful and obedient to God and His word. Now, when things happen around us in our community or in our state or our country or even in the world that bring negative change, many of us we'll have an urge to do something, but we don't necessarily know what that something should be. And one thing that God continues to call all of us to do is not to go on social media or YouTube or start a blog on what you think is wrong and what it's going to take to fix it. But that thing that God calls us to do is to remain faithful. Remain faithful and to grow spiritually. Because if we grow spiritually, when the time comes for God to use us for His purpose, we will be ready. And if you want to do something vitally important, something meaningful for the Lord today, then let me encourage you to read, to study, to meditate and memorize God's word and pray. These are the most important tools that we have in communicating with God. Putting these tools to work will help you to grow more mature spiritually. They will draw you closer to the Lord. They will reinforce God's truths in your life, and they will help you to be ready for when God is ready to use you. Do you want to be used for the Lord in this increasingly sinful world? Then you need to get ready. Don't put it on your list of things to do for a rainy day. You need to start preparing for what God's going to have for you right now. Now, it is a privilege to be used for the Lord. Not everyone gets that opportunity. But when the God of the universe calls on you to do something, it is an incredibly awesome opportunity to serve him. And he always blesses those that serve him with an open heart. Now, don't give up waiting for what might come. Instead, put your efforts into getting to know the God who created the world and everything in it. Set aside time this week to get into God's word. You never know where God might take you or what he might offer you to do for him. Get ready now. Don't put it off. Because a time is coming when we won't have any more time to wait and grow. That time is quickly approaching us. We need to get ready for how God is going to be using us. Don't put it off. God wants to use you. Now is the time to prepare. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word that you've given us here today. I pray that you would help us to this week uproot whatever sins are in our lives that don't need to be there. Those sins that keep coming back and prevent us from drawing closer to you. I pray that you would lay that on our hearts. Help us to see where we are in our spiritual life, Lord. I pray that you would help us to uproot these things. Help us to dig them out and get rid of them. And I pray, Lord, that we would dive into your word this week, that we would read it, that we'd meditate on it, that we'd study it, and that we would memorize it and hide your word in our hearts. Lord, please prepare us for what you have for us, Lord. And I know that you are faithful to us and you will be faithful. You will continue to be faithful and continue to prepare us as we ourselves are being faithful to you and are taking the time to get prepared. Lord, please work in our lives this week. Strengthen us. Help our focus to be set on you. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining us today. Next week, we're going to be talking a little bit more about this. We're going to finish this text, but I've got some more things that I want to talk to you about being in our culture today and how we can be prepared and what we should be doing as Christians today in this continual growing immoral world.